And I repent, making no excuses. I repent.
Have you ever thought of modern Christianity being considered a cult? Say what? A cult? You heard that correctly. Modern Christianity being a cult. Since cult is defined as an original religion that has strayed from its roots and is no longer orthodox or holding to its main doctrines, modern Christianity clearly can be defined cultish, since it has strayed so far from first century biblical teaching and gospel. We'll prove that over the next 30 minutes. This is the third message summarizing a recent topic of ours, but this summary is beginning to approach the length of our original subject, which wasn't intended. Yet as regular listeners know, we at Biblical Christian Ministries like to go more in depth on this program than others you'll likely hear elsewhere. But in the subject before us today, it necessitates we take a deeper dive. This subject is so foreign to us in America that it may sound like it's from Mars, but instead, it's directly from the Bible, written especially for the 21st century, you and me. We are dealing with a subject that must be answered primarily by Scripture, that is rarely, if ever, taught, especially in the U.S. Shockingly, it is deliberately avoided so that the Christian clergy and leaders don't have to discuss it. If they did, they'd not only be on thin ice, they'd plunge into the freezing waters, and likely unable to survive. So what is this threatening subject that so many Christians want to avoid? Well, it's an accumulation of issues that ultimately can be sifted down to what is legitimate Christian salvation. Is it the first century kind, where the sinless Messiah said only few would be saved? Or is it the 21st century, easy believism variety, guaranteeing salvation to the masses? With over 40,000 Christian sects and denominations now in the world, modern Christianity is anything but first century biblical faith. One of them is deadly wrong, says Scripture, and ensuring eternal torment. Sobering thought, huh? Yet with nearly everyone in America believing in an afterlife, and they are assuredly going to heaven, first century biblical salvation has definitely been forgotten and run from. What does the younger generation often say? It's so retro. Though the retro saying is cute, when applied to the Bible, it's deadly. So who do we believe and trust the most? The sinless Messiah and his zealous disciples willing to die for their beliefs, or modern clergy with highly morphed scriptures and theology? If you got to think about this one, your eternity doesn't look good. Nearly all modern humans have made themselves to be little gods, establishing their own methods of getting to heaven. In America, most have even made the Bible as part of their belief system, but just the parts they like. Yet biblical salvation says nearly page after page what the Apostle John told us in his first epistle. He wrote in chapter 2, "And by this we sense that we know him, if we keep his commandments. For he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is lying, and the truth is not in him or her. But he who keeps his word, in this one truly the love of Elohim is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. He who says, I'm in him, must walk according to his walk." So tell me, is this what you commonly hear preached nowadays? Most likely not. But this isn't all the Bible mandates. This portion of 1 John and other similar passages need further elaboration, which is what our message summary is all about. And yet, as already stated, few elaborate nowadays as they should from Scripture. Therefore, we have no option but to do our best in plugging many of those holes. We've highlighted both Christianity's and Judaism's trashing of the top three commandments of the Bible, and our entire lack of repentance, especially here in America, and mainly in the Christian community, though the Jewish people are sadly right there with us as well. What churches, denominations, or synagogues do you know that are stressing repentance, especially starting with themselves? What clergy do you know who are calling their congregations to repentance? Tell me, who among us doesn't need to repent for innumerable sins, both this week and of our past, and not only of commission, but omission? If we each got honest with ourselves and closely reflected on our past, whether last minute, week, month, year, or whenever, we could spend the entire next 12 months confessing past sin and then making it right with all those we've sinned against, starting with the Almighty Creator. Can you see that? If not, you and I have blinders on, and our eternity looks bleak according to Scripture. After all, truly saved people have a super high awareness of sin, and especially their own. Furthermore, our 21st century society is as wicked as any in history, and yet we all wonder why things have gone so badly. To get this answer, and for starters, we all need to look in the mirror, morning and night. Then as we quickly change and repent of our individual violations of Scripture, we can finally have some real hope for a heavenly rescue. Yet just like Israel of old, it'll likely take total captivity and horrible persecution before cultish Christianity, or Judaism, cries uncle. And even then, it'll only likely affect a small percentage of those claiming to be Bible believers. Last time we were forced biblically to say that modern Christianity has become a full-blown cult, considering how far it has strayed from the first century faith preached by the Messiah and all his apostles and disciples. Honestly, it's hard to find one area of modern Christianity that concurs with first century Christianity. It's been distorted that far, tragically. Last time we gave a number of reasons for calling modern Christianity cultish. But get the last two messages for free at trueauthority.com to get caught up. But in summary, some of these cult reasons were, first, dropping the Creator's only majestic name ever given in the Bible, some 8,000 times no less, and it was Yahweh, meaning the Eternal One. He also called himself Elohim, not the pagan terms God or Lord, and Elohim means the Almighty or Supreme One. Of course, this title of Yahweh, Elohim, was sinfully dropped too. Number two, modern Christianity has also ditched the biblical name of Yahweh's only son, Yeshua, meaning Yahweh or Yah, the contracted form of the name, is the Savior. Yah is the Savior. Instead, modern cultish Christianity has chosen the Greek name Jesus, or Iesus way back when, but Jesus wasn't invented until the time when, around 1600, and the pilgrims came to America. Our Greek-derived Bibles hate the many Hebrew references of the original Scriptures, especially when they shed dispersion on the pagan Greek language and translations. Modern Christianity has also adopted the Greek title Christ as another of Yeshua's names, but he only had one name, and it was Yeshua, period. Transliterating rules can only get us Yeshua in English when taken from the Hebrew. But to go uncharacteristically from Hebrew to Greek to Latin and then English is crazy and totally misleading. But sadly, it's fully intentional, so that none of us have to deal with Yeshua's real name and meaning. Another vital consideration is found in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, the Bible's last chapter, which reads, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone will add to them, Elohim will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone will take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Elohim will take away his portion from the tree of life and from the set-apart city of heaven, which are described in this book. So, did you notice that if anyone, you or me, deliberately adds or removes any words from Revelation, eternal torment is our punishment? That's what it clearly says here. Do you believe that this is the case with any other book of the Bible as well? Well, it has to be. Elohim's immutable word is never to be violated in any way. So this being the case, do you realize then when Yahweh's most majestic name is removed over 7,000 times from Scripture, Yeshua's over 1,000, Elohim over 2,500 times, and so on? Those who do this are assured eternal torment. It's not a small matter, folks. There are no greater sins. To emasculate the Almighty Elohim Yahweh and Yeshua is a guaranteed death sentence eternally. Even in the book of Revelation, Yahweh, Yeshua, Elohim, and other heavenly terms have been sinfully removed by the pagan-based Greek translations. What's more, they also added pagan-based unbiblical terms to replace the biblical ones. So don't think it's no big deal to trash and discard the Bible's top two names and terms of Yahweh and Yeshua. It's the biggest of biblical deals. The third reason we gave last time for modern Christianity being a cult was dispensational theology. Now, this theology was invented in the mid-1800s as another way to circumvent the teachings of the first century Messiah. But it too is thoroughly heretical and cultish. The vast majority of American Christianity is dispensational, though the average professing Christian has no clue what it means, but nonetheless practices it. We haven't time to critique it now, but it would be good to hear some brief input from renowned theologian Dr. John Gerstner in his book, Wrongly Dividing the Word of Truth. And by the way, R.C. Sproul was one of the theologians that Gerstner mentored throughout his lifetime. So in chapter 8, Gerstner writes, "But the charge we now make that dispensationalism is dubious Christianity is grave indeed. We must sadly accuse dispensationalists of all varieties of teaching, always implicitly and sometimes explicitly, that there is more than one way of salvation. If dispensationalism has actually departed from the only way of salvation which the Christian religion teaches, then we must say it has departed from Christianity. No matter how many other important truths it proclaims, it cannot be called Christian if it empties Christianity of its essential message. We define a cult as a religion which claims to be Christian, while emptying Christianity of that which is essential to it. If dispensationalism does this, then dispensationalism is a cult and not a branch of the Christian church. It is as serious as that. It is impossible to exaggerate the gravity of the situation." That's all we're going to have time for, but in Gerstner's nearly 500-page book, he does a masterful and scholarly job of proving that dispensational Christianity is clearly cultish. Now, we also mentioned other reasons modern Christianity has become cultish, but we must move on, so listen to the previous message. Continuing our summary, we need to conclusively establish where modern Christianity has completely gone off the rails. When you compromise as much as it has, you've developed a new religion, a cult sprung off from first century authentic Christianity. And though we haven't time to amplify these now, modern Christianity has trashed all 10 commandments. We've stressed how the top 3 and 4 have been kicked to the curb, which guarantees the remaining 6 will as well. Think of it. Today, the 5th commandment is blatantly violated where parents are no longer revered and obeyed. Quite the opposite. Then Yeshua the Messiah's expansion of murder to anger or even neglect has been ditched, along with the 7th command of adultery fornication, homosexuality, transgender sins, and whatever biblical perversion they come up with next. The number 8 about lying, dishonesty, and other deceits, followed by stealing and cheating, unethically taking advantage of handouts even from our crooked government. And finally, number 10, allowing money to become more important than worshiping and obeying our Creator. Pursuing bucks over devotion and spiritual oversight to our families. Envying others' wealth. And so on. You get it. Modern Christianity has deep-sixed the entire Ten Commandments, and blatantly. So once again, do you and I have anything to repent over? Folks, if we aren't grieved over our own personal sins and that of our countries, we are in deep spiritual sin. But let's move on with how we got to where we are in modern Christianity, especially. Conservatively, there are over 200 citations from the First Covenant scriptures in the Second Covenant, from Matthew to Revelation. The number increases to nearly 1,000 or more when including allusions or references to First Covenant verses. The numerous references from the First Covenant found in the Second Covenant reflect Yahweh's desire to assure us of the continuity and truthfulness and absolute necessity of His Word. These abundant references also reinforce the fact that only the Supreme Being, Elohim Yahweh, could inspire and supervise such an incredible project as the original, perfect Bible. Do you recall 2 Timothy 3:16 that states, "Every writing which is written by the Spirit is profitable for teaching, for correction, for direction, and for a course in righteousness." Could you use a course in righteousness? Could I? Sure better, hope so. Of these hundreds of First Covenant quotes in the Second Covenant, guess how many had Yahweh's name written in them? A boatload, folks. I haven't even taken the time to count them all. Why don't you try it? So in the first century, when all the Second Covenant biblical letters were written by the apostles, including Paul and all others, do you think that they put Yahweh's name in these First Covenant references? If you don't, you need to reason more biblically. All Second Covenant writers were not only proficient in Aramaic, they would never leave out Yahweh's name. Remember how Yeshua the Messiah said in John 17 that He taught all those who were saved about His Father Yahweh, and especially His majestic name? He said it repeatedly. Do you remember that? Well, if not, read John 17 today. And that these disciples would pass on Yahweh's name forevermore. So it is impossible that the original scrolls and letters of the Second Covenant didn't have both Yahweh and Yeshua plastered all over them, in Aramaic, Greek, or whatever other language they attempted. The last thing that would be left out in the original scrolls would be both Yahweh's and Yeshua's names, period. We know that by at least the early part of the second century, their royal names were being yanked out of the Greek scrolls, since the pagan converts wanted nothing to do with them. Yet fortunately, the biblical language of Aramaic retained their majestic names, despite the Romans trying to destroy them all. Folks, how blinded can contemporary Christianity be to not see how both Yahweh and Yeshua's names should be prominently written in the Greek-based Bibles, some 8,000 times, from Genesis to Revelation? And yet, ancient Israel was just as blind, and sadly still is. And we wonder why our country and world are as depraved and degenerate as they are. Once again, it is inconceivable that Elohim's names of Yahweh and Yeshua aren't in 99% of American Bibles. And yet, realizing Satan is the great deceiver, according to Scripture, it's no small wonder why we see so few embracing the original Scriptures as they should. Yeshua's words that few would enter heaven is much more understandable in light of all of this. Folks, do you realize that the only official scriptures the followers of Yeshua had during the entire first century was the First Covenant, or what is now called the Jewish Tanakh? Modern Christianity tries to discount the First Covenant books, from Genesis to Malachi, handpicking what they like best from those books. And yet, what did the Apostle Paul write in such places as Romans 15, verse 4? For everything, got that, everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua emphatically stated, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Amen. I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not one small letter or stroke will pass away from the written law until everything will happen. Everyone, therefore, who violates one of these small commandments and teaches this to the children of men will be called small in the kingdom of heaven. But everyone who will do and teach the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So what does this say about those who disobey beyond the smallest of commands? Obviously, heaven is not in their eternal abode. Once again, the First Covenant scriptures were the only scriptures they had in the first century, and Paul and others extolled the First Covenant and put it in its proper context, not something to minimize. Paul never heard the words Old Testament in his entire lifetime, nor would he ever permit such a dishonoring title to be given to the word of Yahweh, which is the Messiah pre-incarnate. And while we're at it, if Paul, Peter, James, or John ever heard that 21st century Christianity had removed Yahweh's and Yeshua's names from their Bibles, not to mention all the other Greek alterations, they would flip out. Removing the Father's and Son's names and their profound meanings makes for a different religion from first century biblical faith. Anything deviant from it is a cult by definition. And please notice how we have used covenant instead of testament. We've talked about it before, but one more time, a testament is a Latin term meaning where only one person has an obligation in a relationship, like a last will and testament, whereas a covenant mandates both parties perform. Scripture insists that humans do their obligations to receive Elohim's approval and not his judgment. Scripture always uses covenant, never testament. That's why we say first and second covenants, or renewed covenant, or new covenant, not testaments, which wasn't used for Scripture until Jerome's 4th century Vulgate. So once again, testament is not biblical. So if you want to be biblical, ditch the term. It all comes down to this. Do you and I want to be biblical and truly saved, or socially accepted and be condemned for eternity? Pseudo-Christians will insist on staying with the lies of modern Bible translations, which toss one biblical term after another in the trash, starting with Yahweh and Yeshua. These Christians in name only want to please their Christian friends more than the Almighty Judge of the universe. With delusion, they believe He won't hold them accountable for staying with their long-held man-made traditions over His immutable word. What fools, Scripture would say on its every page, of those kinds of minds. We next need to go back to the Greek-based translations to properly understand why Christianity, beyond the first century, was quickly becoming cultish and pagan-dominated. And yet, it's even a few hundred years before Yeshua was born that the Greek translations began perverting the biblical languages of Hebrew and Aramaic. The Greek Septuagint translated the First Covenant scriptures to Greek from Hebrew and Aramaic. And we've explained before how the Septuagint sinfully removed Yahweh's name some 7,000 times and other key terms. What's more, it began the great heresy that to even say Yahweh's name was punishable by death. Oh my goodness. So by the time the Messiah, Yeshua, was born, nearly all Greek-rendered scriptures were blatantly heretical. Therefore, it's so easy to see why nearly all the first translations from the original Second Covenant scriptures were also removing Yahweh and even Yeshua, plus so much more. Of the Second Covenant translations, there are so many contradictions in the many Greek-derived scriptures of old. And yet, the very limited and original Greek scrolls were copied properly. Did you hear that? Properly. By biblical writers from the original Aramaic, before alterations were made by subsequent translators. Yet the first clue we have when there were wrongful alterations is when Yahweh was left out of both First and Second Covenant Greek scriptures. As stated before, there's no way any of the Second Covenant scriptural writers would have omitted Yahweh's name. Again, look up John 17. We also know both Rome's Eusebius and Jerome said that starting with Matthew's Gospel, it was first written in Aramaic and included Yahweh's name. They said the Greek was copied from the Aramaic. Did you get that? Rome's two most reliable biblical librarians said Greek was copied from the Aramaic scripture. So it doesn't take a Sherlock Holmes to realize that if Yahweh's name is removed from Greek scripture, including the Second Covenant, the rest cannot be fully trusted. Sure, there are many accuracies in the present Greek-based Bibles, but also many errors, especially ones that impact major doctrinal positions. Any person that relies on the Greek as his or her exclusive New Covenant scriptures is guaranteed to have wayward beliefs. Yet even the simplest of minds can see how and where the Greek-based Bible translations have run amok. That is, if they take the time to study it. So rather than telling you all to go out and try to find an Aramaic to English New Covenant translation, online or hard copy, just start with your Greek-derived Bible alone, at home, or online. Many sites are online for free Bible translations, so take your pick. But BibleHub.com is a good site. It even has an Aramaic to English translation, but it's been compromised too, but not as badly as the 20 or so Greek translations at this popular site. Unfortunately, most every modern Bible is out for sales and dollars, so they compromise to keep people happy and to ensure publishing profits. Unfortunately, we're out of time, and we were next scheduled to consider the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel from your Greek-based Bibles and show in one chapter alone how these Bibles not only mistranslate a key Aramaic word, but also sinfully remove Yahweh's and Yeshua's names 6 times in just this first chapter. The Greek mistranslation greatly undermines the passage and gives justification to Bible critics who say the Bible can't be trusted. Yet, we'll now have to save that for next time, where we'll also answer the question, can one be saved by the name of Jesus, or must his true biblical name of Yeshua be used? So we can be reached at bcmradio@disciples.com, and our messages can be listened to at trueauthority.com. So until next time, may we all repent biblically, and while we're at it, let's read Psalm 96, which begins in the first 4 verses, sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, not Lord folks, all the earth, everybody, not just Jews. Verse 2, sing to Yahweh, praise his name. Hear that? What name? Yahweh. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Whose salvation? Yahweh's. 3, declare his honor and majesty among the nations, not just Israel, his marvelous deeds among all peoples, Jew and Gentiles. For great is Yahweh and most worthy of praise. He is to be revered and feared above all mighty ones. Hallelujah.
Making no excuses.